Good morning. We're very glad that you're listening to this service of worship from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches for Sunday the 24th of January. The service is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship. In the mysteries of life, God meets us. In the trying to make sense of what we don't understand, God meets us. In the sadness of our grief, God meets us. In the listening to his words, God meets us. In the joy and the laughter, God meets us. Come, let us worship God who meets us where we are. Come, let us worship Jesus who knows and understands us. Come. Let us worship the Spirit who helps us in our need. Our opening hymn, Be Still, for the Presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Let us pray. When we were determined to remain at war with you, you sent the Prince of Peace. When our relationship with you was laying in pieces on the floor, you offered the broken bread to restore us to wholeness. When petty pride stiffens our neck so much we cannot bow down in your holy presence, you massage our souls with grace's tender touch. We worship you in joy, God our God. When our ears become stuffed with ourselves, you open them with songs of grateful praise. When our mouths overflow with rich, sweet wine, you wash them out with living waters of hope. When all we can say is, give me, you challenge us to submit to servanthood. We worship you in spirit, Jesus, water giver. When our souls are empty, you fill them with living water. When we are reluctant to follow Jesus, you steer us in the right direction. When we are tempted to boast, your whispers of grace silence us. We worship you in truth, comforter of our hearts. God in community, Holy One, our joy, our truth, our spirit, we worship you. Forgiving and loving Lord, in the beginning you called Adam and Eve into a loving partnership with you. You called them by name. You called Adam to give account of his disobedience, and in his fear he hid himself. We confess that sometimes when we hear your voice, we hide. It frightens us that your call is so personal. You call us by name. You mean us and not someone else. Love that will not let us go, forgive us and remind us of the futility of trying to hide from you. When you wanted to set free your captive people, you called Moses. You called his name. He was afraid and covered his face. He tried to make excuses. We confess that we are too ready with our excuses. Who are we, Lord, to fulfill your purposes? Who will listen to what we say? Surely there must be someone else. Love that wilt not let us go, forgive us and remind us of your promised presence. When you had special messages to convey to your people, you called people like Jeremiah and Isaiah, chosen before they were born, already your faithful followers. But you asked of them more. Jeremiah felt his youthful inexperience, Isaiah his unworthiness. We confess that we are afraid and unprepared. What will people say? We are too young or too old, and in any case we are unworthy. Love that will not let us go, forgive us and remind us that it is under your protection and authority that we must go. When you wanted to confront the enemies of your people, you called Jonah, but he set off in another direction, running away from the challenge. We confess that we can find other ways, so many other ways of distancing ourselves from your call. Love that will not let us go, forgive us and remind us that even when we feel lost and banished from your presence, in the uttermost depths of despair, you are there, loving and merciful, patient and kind, to bring us back again. Take our fears and our doubts, our excuses and our pride. Make us responsive to your voice, more ready to trust your love and commit ourselves to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer in its traditional form. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
I don't know about you, but it has been or is ever so easy to be grumpy at the moment. We're still in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic, and it continues to stop us from meeting up with our friends and family, from going to school, to the cinema, to play sport, and then people seem to have forgotten what socially distant means when I was out on my walk on Friday. And add to that the effect of Storm Christoph this week, heavy, heavy rain for us, but flooding for many people around the country, followed by snow. I could go on being grumpy. But I realised on my walk on Friday that it's a month since the shortest day and the days are getting noticeably longer. There are signs that spring is coming. The bulbs are beginning to push through the soil. Snowdrops are beginning to sparkle and dance in the breeze. And the children in the park were channeling their inner Peppa Pig by jumping in all the puddles left after the rains of Storm Christoph. Their parents, though, were keeping their inner Peppas under wraps as they were all standing back. There is one story in the Bible in which the main character spends most of the time being grumpy and angry. And yet by the end, like my walk, God reminds us of the good news that he loves everyone. Do you remember the story of Jonah and the whale? How God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and Jonah sulked and ran off in the opposite direction. Do you remember how Jonah told the people of Nineveh to change their ways and how he didn't believe for a minute that they would? Those rotten Ninevites, they won't listen, he thought. And then God will squish them all. He'll stomp on their city and it will serve them right. Jonah was quite looking forward to seeing God squish Nineveh. So when the Ninevites did listen and when they did change their ways, God forgave them. That made God really happy. But not Jonah. Oh, Jonah. Jonah the moaner. Jonah didn't like it one bit. So what did he do? He sulked. He stomped off to a high hill outside the city and sat himself down in the sun. And it was very hot on that high hill, so Jonah built himself a shelter. But it was ramshackle and wobbly, and the sun shone through the gaps in the roof. So Jonah sighed and muttered about the difficulties of shelter building and the awkwardness of the sun. Then the sun went down and the cool night came and Jonah slept. That very night, God made a huge plant grow, a huge green plant with big green leaves like a giant umbrella shading Jonah from the sun. It was lovely, and Jonah sulked very comfortably all day in the beautiful shade of the big green bush. But the very next day, God sent an amazing busy bug to gnaw and nibble at the huge and shady bush. Ah, no, cried Jonah. And the bug bit the branches and the leaves fell off. Ah, no, cried Jonah. And the branches withered and the trunk crumbled and the hot desert wind blew every bit of it away like dust. Ah, no, cried Jonah. And Jonah shook his fist at God. I am so angry, he said. I'm so angry I could burst. I'm so angry I could die. And God sighed a great sigh. Oh, Jonah, Jonah the moaner, did you really love that tree so much? Asked God. Yes, I did. I did. I did, said Jonah. Yes, I did. But you didn't plant it or prune it or water it, said God. And it was only here for a single day. And yet you love that tree, and now that it's gone, you miss it. You weep for it. You mourn for its passing. Think of me then, the maker of all things. Think how I feel for everything I have made. Think how my heart was full of sorrow when I saw the wickedness of Nineveh. Think how my heart was breaking for them, aching for them to remember me and follow my ways in the world. Oh, Jonah, Jonah the moaner, I am full of love and longing to forgive, and my ways are mighty and my arm is strong, and I will send my love and my forgiveness to everyone who asks for it, whether you like it or not, Jonah. For you cannot set a limit on my love, and in my heart you have a special place, right next to the people of Nineveh. Jonah, all the world is mine, and all people are my children. You must learn to love them all, even the ones you don't like, for we are all one family, Jonah. And the sooner you stop sulking and learn to get along with them, the better I'll like it. Is that clear? Yes, God, said Jonah. Amen.
Our next hymn. I danced in the morning when the world was begun.
Reading from Jonah, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Thanks be to God for this reading.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 14 to 20. Jesus chooses some followers. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee, preaching the good news from God. He said, "The right time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Change your hearts and lives and believe the good news." When Jesus was walking by Lake Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the lake because they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fish for people." So Simon and Andrew immediately left their nets and followed him. Going a little further, Jesus saw two more brothers, James and John, the son of Zebedee. They were in a boat, mending their nets. Jesus immediately called them, and they left their father in the boat with the hired workers and followed Jesus. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
We've heard this morning a part of the story of Jonah. The book of Jonah is not history and shouldn't be treated as such. Yes, there was once a minor prophet named Jonah, who was the son of Amittai. He is briefly mentioned in the Book of Kings, and is thought to have lived around 750 BC. The story of Jonah is thought to have been written during the post-exilic period, after the Jews came back from Babylon, about 300 years after that. It is a short story designed to drive home a prophetic message to the people of the writer's generation, no doubt written with tongue in cheek. It is a great story, a satire, a terrific send-up. A couple of facts that may help us better understand the story. First, Nineveh was a city in Assyria. Historically, it was the Assyrians who had overrun the northern kingdom of Israel and destroyed Jonah's homeland. Secondly, as far as Jonah was concerned, Tarshish was at the ends of the earth. It was as far away as he could get from Nineveh. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, to urge the people there to repent. But of course, this is the last thing that Jonah wants to happen. He hates these brutal people and wants God to destroy them. Jonah wants revenge. His whole personal sense of justice is challenged. So he immediately goes down to the port of Joppa, buys the most expensive ticket he can get for a boat to take him to Tarshish, in order to get as far away as possible, thinking that God won't be able to find him. Poor old Jonah. He needs to expand his ideas about God. We all know what happens next. God creates a great storm. The ship begins to sink. The sailors draw lots in order to find out who is responsible for all this bad luck. And eventually, after much palaver, Jonah is tossed overboard. The storm stops, and these foreign sailors, who worship their own gods, respond by worshipping God and offering sacrifices to him. Would you know it? Jonah, in spite of himself, has converted the ship's crew, who do as faithful Israelites would do and make vows to God. This could be the end of the story, but no. God summons a big fish to swallow up Jonah. He is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Does this remind you of anything? Death? Burial? Resurrection? Anyway, At the end of 3 days, during which Jonah prays for deliverance, God causes the big fish to spit Jonah out on the dry land. Now comes the bit we heard today. God speaks to Jonah a second time. Get up on your feet and do what I asked you to do in the first place. Go to Nineveh and call the city to repentance. They are in a bad way and I can't ignore it any longer. So Jonah does exactly what he is asked to do. No more, no less. Remember, this city is huge, 3 days' walk across. So Jonah goes to the city and walks for 1 day. He's very careful not to overdo it. And he cries out, "In 40 days the city will be overthrown." Or is he maybe mumbling it under his breath so only the ants can hear him? It may well be the worst sermon ever preached. 8 words, that's it. But the king and the people and the animals repent, and God does not destroy them. Needless to say, everyone was very happy, except Jonah. Instead of rejoicing, Jonah goes off sulking. He shouts at God, "Didn't I say this right at the beginning? I knew this was going to happen. That's why I headed for Tarshish. I knew you would never go through with it. I knew even then that you would change your mind. You are a gracious and merciful God. You don't get angry easily, and you are full of love, ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. If you won't kill them, then kill me. I'm better off dead." What is happening here? Jonah is so full of self-righteous anger, he would rather die than lose face. God asks him why he is so angry, but rather than take the opportunity to deal with his anger, he stomps off out of the city, makes himself a little shelter of leafy branches, and sits down to have a good sulk. And is that the end of the story? No. This God of ours is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and full of love. He knows Jonah is worth the heartache. So he makes a shady plant to spring up. It grows over Jonah to cool him off and get him out of his angry sulk. Jonah thinks this is pretty good and enjoys the shade. Life is looking up. But God sends a worm, a borer, and by the next morning the borer has gone straight through the plant and it has withered away. When the sun comes up and the hot, blustery wind gets up, Jonah again prays to die. God says to Jonah, "What right have you to get angry over this shady plant?" Jonah says, "Plenty of right. It made me angry enough to die." God says, "How come you can change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight about a mere plant that you neither planted nor cared for? And you criticize me for changing my feelings about Nineveh from anger to pleasure, this big city of more than 120,000 childlike people who don't yet know right from wrong, to say nothing of all those innocent animals." So how do we sum up this little book? Why not read it all later? It'll take you about 15 minutes. It's a satire, a parody of the whole prophetic theme. It's also a parable. It's a created story to reveal a deeper truth. But perhaps what it is really about is the scandal of God's mercy, of a God who is far more generous with grace than we ever are, despite the way we spread it about in our sermons, prayers, and songs. Of a God who is willing to show mercy to those we are pretty convinced need a good old-fashioned smiting. The key, I think, in this book is Jonah's anger and in the prayer he makes in his anger. Jonah was a man of faith, a man who deeply loved his God and his people. He had integrity. he hated what was evil. Certainly, as his story shows, Jonah was not a man who would do evil himself. That is why he confessed to the crew of the ship that he was running from God and suggested they toss him into the sea. He was not a man who would bring suffering upon the innocent. But when we recognize this, the fact remains that Jonah hated evil more than he loved good, and this is the root of his problem. Jonah was not unlike many of us. He hoped that God would punish evil, that he would utterly destroy Nineveh. In much the same way, some of us hope that God will deal with our enemies. In much the same way, we hope some bad thing will fall upon those who afflict us or our families and our friends. In much the same way that we hope with regard to others, that what goes around will come around, and come around quickly. Where Jonah differs from some of us is that he knew God does not seek to punish evil for the sake of retribution. He knew that God punishes only so that those who do evil may learn to repent and to walk in a new way. However, while Jonah knew the purpose of God's judgment, he didn't like that purpose. He hated more than he loved. He desired that the doers of evil die, instead of longing for them to be saved, for their change, their conversion to righteousness. Jonah is a very interesting book. Most of the Old Testament prophets are heroes of faith. Amos says, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Micah says, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God?" Habakkuk says, "The just shall live by faith." And what about Jonah? Jonah says, "I want to die because those people repented." He sits down in the sun and whinges. And the plant that grows up beside him, giving him shade, withers. He says, "It is better for me to die than live." What a mighty prophet. What a man of God. Jonah is a satire, a comedy. But it stings us because if we are really honest, we are more like Jonah than we want to admit. We like to think we know what's what and who's who, and we just as soon hold on to our stereotypes and our ideas of who is good and who is bad, who are the in crowd in God's eyes, and who the definite outsiders are. We may find Jonah amusing, ridiculous, or appalling as he mutters and whinges against God's offer of redemption to the Ninevites and as he tries to run away from God. But if we let the story touch us, if we look deeply within ourselves, we will find Jonah there within us, that part of us that judges and condemns, that desires revenge rather than justice, vengeance instead of mercy. Jonah spends 3 days inside the fish in the darkness, so he will have time to think, so he will learn a lesson. We too can spend much time in darkness. The vengeance we desire, the hurt feelings and grudges and rages that we carry, sometimes for years, weigh us down and eat at us. We are the ones who suffer the most in these situations. It doesn't hurt the other person. The Ninevites were not hurt by Jonah's reluctance, only Jonah was. Like Jonah, we sit outside the city, angry and hurting, separating ourselves from God and others. But we can choose to let go of our hurts and move on. As in the story of Jonah, God is ready to offer us love and mercy too. It is that love and mercy that heals us and allows us to move out of the darkness. doesn't change the fact that we were hurt. Doesn't mean that we weren't right to be angry. But it moves us beyond that into a different place where we can go on. The Reverend Martin Niemöller, awarded the Iron Cross for his service in World War I, went to Adolf Hitler before the Second World War to protest against his anti-Semitic policies. He was imprisoned for 8 years for his opposition to state control of the churches. He once confessed, "It took me a long time to learn that God is not the enemy of my enemies. He is not even the enemy of his enemies." That is what the Book of Jonah is about us seeing how important, how precious, how loved those we look down our noses at are to our God. To recognise, to admit to ourselves, to take the daring risk that no matter how upset it makes us, to share the gospel of grace, love, justice, inclusion with everyone. Thanks be to God. Our next hymn, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace."
Father God, we come before you this morning and acknowledge your great and overflowing love for us. And we bring to you our concerns, our thankfulness and our praise. We know that you will always go that extra mile for us and that you will always give us another chance. A bit like Jonah, we feel swallowed up by world events and by happenings over which we feel we have no control. We give you our honour and praise, however we are feeling this morning. We know that your love is for all, even for those we don't like or who we despise or disagree with. We pray for our world, our broken world, and we ask for your healing hand to be upon it. But we also ask for our eyes to be opened and a willingness to change to be revealed. We ask you to forgive the wrongs of all nations. Your anger is just, your judgment is sound and true, but we ask for forgiveness because our need is great and our hope is in you. We thank you that events in America went well this week and without violence. We pray for reconciliation and understanding between opposing sides. We pray that the new administration works for the common good of all by breaking down the barriers which may hamper progress. We pray that pride is set aside, differing opinions are listened to, and trust can be rebuilt. We understand that the life we live is not just about ourselves. It is not about what we want, but is about looking beyond what we love and cherish, beyond our own opinions, and considering those who God also loves. Lord, we have enough food, clothes, and warm, comfortable homes. We have access to the vaccines that will protect us. We pray for those who are without in our own country and across the world. We pray that the vaccine will be shared fairly and without the few making a profit whilst many go uncared for. We pray for those charities that make a difference in this country and across the world. We thank you that so many give up a comfortable life for the good of others and that they work tirelessly for justice, peace and the common good. We pray that your church will stand in solidarity with the suffering, working for justice and peace. We pray for those who are beginning to hope and daring to dream that tomorrow might be different. We pray that as your people, we are able to encourage and empower them. We pray for those in our own country who are frightened, anxious and sick, and who have lost loved ones. We particularly ask for your comfort and blessing on those whose jobs have been made much harder because of the pandemic. You know who they are, Lord, but we need to remember them and give grateful thanks for their dedication to caring for others, for serving others, often at risk to themselves and their own health, both mental and physical. We pray for those affected by the flooding this week. We ask for a safe haven for those who have had to leave their homes and for good neighbours to offer support, encouraging words and a place to stay. We pray for those in our own families and our church communities who are sick, lonely and anxious. Give us loving hearts to support them in whatever way we can. Let them see something of your love for humanity in us. Lastly, we pray for ourselves, Lord. Be with us when we despair, when we too are anxious and troubled. Build up the hope that we have in you through your Son Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. We pray that we will run towards you and not away from your love. God, you have made us in your image. Give us the power of your Spirit to learn and grow and to work with you towards a new creation. Amen.
Our final hymn. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our lives' wild, restless sea. living God, our worship is over, but our service continues. Help us to offer it faithfully every moment of every day to the glory of your name. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and all whom we love, this day and always. Amen.
One.